This morning, I'd like to spend some time in the 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are a year into this pandemic. 1 year ago, around this time, we had our president and other very smart people tell us that the best way to handle these things was to stay home and do certain things to stay clean and stay healthy. We are still in that state where those very smart people are telling us to keep doing those things. It's been a year. We've heard a lot of sermons and read a lot of things and talked to a lot of folks during this time that have been, I hope, encouraging and uplifting. And one of the things I noticed during this time when we've been at home more than usual, so to speak, it allows us a lot more time to sit down with those sources of information that have become a common part of our life. With Twitter and book and just with the internet in general, news shows, cable or broadcast, newspapers. Yes, those are still around. One day I'm going to have to explain to my children, maybe I'll have to explain to my grandchildren, if I have any, what a newspaper once was. When we are bombarded with information, it's easy to get overloaded. So of all the things that we've said over the past year to encourage and to strengthen one another, I think one of the things that we should touch on, God will bless us, we'll have some time and speak from His Word, to talk about kind of that information overload. And one of the things that I think it's easy for us to get caught up in, and there are a host of outlets whose whole purpose is to keep us focused on the immediate moment. This is what's going on right now. A lot of us have had to do a lot more internet shopping than we used to have to do. And it was convenient at one time, but now that they're telling certain of us to stay home and don't go out, I don't think anybody was expecting that we would really have to rely on online grocery shopping. You know, it's out there, and it's been out there for a while, but who among us thought, well, that's going to be the way I get my groceries now. I'm going to have to order them and have somebody drive them to the house. Sometimes we were able to... Blessedly, we are able to have friends take care of that for us. But, just being online and being, having that outlet sort of open all the time now. How many times have we been on to, some type of website or other and, right at the top or just easily where you can see it flashing in your face to get your attention is, here's what's trending now. This is the latest, right? Breaking news, the latest trend, the hottest fashions, you know, whatever it happens to be, right? Latest, here's the greatest, this is the newest, this is breaking. It tends to focus our attention on the immediate. When we focus our attention on the immediate and are bombarded with information constantly without stop, and this has been going on for a long time, it tends to keep us in a state of agitation. It's been my experience. It tends to keep us stirred up, but not in the way that the Bible says we ought to be stirred up. Tends to keep us perhaps a bit frantic. What's going on now? I haven't checked my Facebook page in the last 10 minutes. Is everybody okay? Sitting somewhere, perhaps trying to enjoy a moment of peace. And the little sound on our smartphone goes off, and instantly the hand goes in the pocket, and out comes that phone. What's going on? I think the remedy for this, information overload, and constant awareness of the latest, the hottest, the most breaking, is to step out of that information stream and get a broader view. For example, one of the things that we heard said last year and that has continued to be said over and over again, how many of you are getting tired of hearing about how these are unprecedented times? Started in February, and here we are, February, a year later, and we're still in unprecedented times. When does something that has been going on for 12 months stop being unprecedented? But stepping out of that stream of information, hitting pause on that overload, and getting a broader perspective, widening our view and seeing a farther back perspective can help us perhaps to see that what we're experiencing now, while assuredly troubling, definitely disturbing in a whole host of ways, not just with the pandemic, but in all manner of ways. There's a variety, a multitude of things that have troubled us over this past year. I would suggest and say that since we are God's people, and because He has given us His revealed will in His Word, we have the most perfect and excellent and appropriate and profitable historical broad view perspective on the world and on history right here. When I say let's hit pause on the information overload and the latest, the greatest, the hottest, the newest trend and the most breakingest news, the way to do that is to step out of that informational stream and take that broad, deep historical perspective on things. And one scripture, one short one that comes to mind when I begin to think about these things and when we submit this for your consideration this morning, God being our helper, is a scripture out of Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, this disease is new in our history, if you will, but as many of us have said at one time or another, God has seen His share of pandemics. Of all the things that trouble us about what's going on in our country, God has seen His share of civil strife. It doesn't make what we're experiencing any better necessarily. It still troubles our hearts. But this isn't the first time this has happened. That's my point. I should have said turn off your cell phones. The broad historical view, the ability to see a wider perspective of history and understand that that this isn't the first time that something has happened, to express a little bit of humility. You know, we don't have perfect and flawless and complete in the sense of nothing left out historical records from way, 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 way back. The Holy Bible goes way, 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 way back. and it is good and useful and profitable for our instruction and for our correction, and provides us a good, broad historical perspective. When we read in God's Word, we can find records of natural disasters, earthquakes, and so forth. We can find records of, certainly, records of civil strife, particularly amongst the nation of Israel, times when there was terrible destruction and terrible death because of what was going on amongst the royalty, but amongst the government. We can find quite a few records and a lot of history about things that seem very familiar to us, partly because the nature of man hasn't changed in all of this time. And if what we see around us troubles our hearts, I will go out on a limb here and say, I will guarantee that there have been God's people in ages past who have been troubled by some of the very same things. And if they could see what we're dealing with now, they might tell us, oh yes, that happened back in such and such a time in such a city. We saw that. Because the nature of man hasn't changed. Because this broken world is still broken. This sin-cursed earth is still sin-cursed. So the broader historical perspective, I feel, in what I've been reading and what I've been thinking about, provides us some peace from the constant frantic agitation that the world seems to want to focus us on. Because when we're in a state of agitation, when we're in that stirred up state of mind, we're susceptible to doing and saying and thinking things that at a slower pace we wouldn't necessarily buy into. Let me say it that way. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, in writing this letter to the Corinthian church, is writing with a particular purpose in mind, but he provides that perspective that I think is crucial for us to maintain. To these Corinthian brethren, who are dealing with, as I understand history and what I read in the Word of God and in other and in the histories of men, dealing with some of the same similar, certainly passions, but also speed of life, if you will, relative to a less city-based existence. Corinth was a very big city, and it was a city of commerce, a city of importance in the Roman Empire. There were a lot of people moving in and around and through Corinth. And so the Corinthian brethren were having to deal with a lot of the same things that I find troubling me in the world of constant agitation and focus on the immediate and the now. In writing this second letter to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul has continuing to deal with some of the challenges that the church in Corinth was having to deal with, particularly with respect to being, to having a feeling of self-importance. It comes out real strong in the first letter, and I find in a lot of what Paul was inspired to write in this second letter, those types of things were still a challenge for the Corinthian church. You'll remember from the first letter that Paul wrote some years before this letter that he was telling them it came to his attention that some were lining up behind Apollos, some were lining up behind Paul, some were lining up behind Christ, and all were saying, well, my guy's better than your guy. Paul says, there's no division in God. There's no division in Christ. So why are you picking parties and lining up with a certain individual when we all ought to be lining up with oneness of mind, with the unity of purpose behind or with Christ? Apollos plants, and I may water, but it's God that gives the increase. And then later on in that first letter, he would have to tell them, in that beautiful chapter about love, it follows right after Paul having to deal with the Corinthian church and the brethren there, telling them, well, yeah, you can speak in tongues, but there's a better way to speak. You have these gifts and these blessings, and they're for the edification, for the lifting up and the building up of the saints of God. But it's not something for you to be boasting about. He says, let me show you a more excellent way. The excellent way, the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the excellence of the power of God, those things are still on my mind, and we'll find that word and that phrase used in this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Here, if we back up just a little bit to get some context for the fourth chapter, the fourth section of this letter, in the third chapter, Paul is writing to these brethren, and he's having to deal with them being lifted up again, their self-importance. This third chapter of 2 Corinthians begins, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle. They were still caught up in the hustle and the bustle, still caught up in, well, our guy says things a little bit better and more clearly and in a more engaging way than your guy, so we're going to follow our guy. You keep your guy, right? Those types of things were still being a challenge. And Paul here, in writing in this portion of this letter, is still having to deal with this, making the point that you are our letter of commendation. Your faithful and obedient behavior is a reflection of what the Spirit of God teaches and what we are teaching. If the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, how much more is the glory of the ministration of the Spirit? So we get down to the end of this section of this letter, and Paul writes, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We have this ministration, Paul says, this ministration of the gospel of life, and because we have this ministry, and because it is a ministry of life, the life of the Spirit, blessed by God and by His Holy Spirit to outwardly manifest and to show the life and immortality that we all have by the grace of God. Because we have this ministry, we in accordance with the mercy that we have received, as we have received mercy, we faint not. It was his perspective on what God had given to them as the ministry of life that encouraged and strengthened them and helped them to not faint by the way. Which is what I feel like is often lacking in my life, the right perspective. It's so easy to get caught up in the day-to-day ministrations of my natural life. I have people to care for. I have things to do. I have places to go. People expecting or demanding certain things of me. But if that's all I spend my time thinking about, if I'm constantly in, if I'm constantly in the rat race, then my attention and my focus, it will never be on anything else but what's right in front of me. And I will constantly be in a state of agitation, being frantic, moving from one thing to the next, caring for the next person, taking care of the next task. Well, this is broken. I've got to replace this. Let me go online and get something. Oh, this is trending now. What's this about? In speaking to the Corinthians, Paul reminds them, taking the perspective of the ministry of life, the gospel of reconciliation, of salvation by grace, since this is the ministry of God's ministers, then we faint not. Now, Paul is going to take this perspective and deepen it and extend it to the Corinthian brethren. So let's follow his argument. His statement here is this ministry and this perspective on our ultimate destination and what God has blessed us with right now and being able to see and to appreciate what he has given us by grace, that encourages and strengthens Paul and the other ministers so that they faint not. Because as he would write to this very same church, after teaching them about the resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. To take that perspective, knowing that this is not our home, this is not the final end, that we're going to another country, it helps us to pause and reflect and pull back from the constant immediacy that the world seems to want us to focus on. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There are those in this world whose minds are blinded. Paul is going to begin in this quarter to use light and darkness as a way to compare understanding and knowledge with ignorance and misunderstanding and a lack of knowledge. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, Paul would say in another place, as Scripture teaches us in another place, that all men have not faith. There are some in this world who don't have the faith of God implanted in their hearts. I will say these two things in response to that statement. First, there are times in my life when I would be very ashamed if someone were to come along and try to determine at that moment when I'm in the midst of doing that thing that I'm ashamed of, whether or not I'm a child of God, because at that moment it sure wouldn't look like it. And secondly, I rest and I trust in this knowledge, that the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knoweth them that are his. All we have in this life is the evidence before us, what we can see. And it may very well be that what doesn't look like a life devoted to the service of Christ may just be the calm before a storm, which would lead to repentance and godly sorrow and restoration on the part of one of God's little children. I don't know. But there are people in this world, the Scripture speaks of it, that other Scripture that came to mind speaks of it, they do not have faith. some whose minds are blinded. They are ignorant of the things of God. Paul would write again to this church in this earlier letter. He would speak to them about how the things of man, only the spirit of man knows. Only the spirit of man can discern the things of man, and only the spirit of God can discern the things of God, making the distinction between what a man knows by man's reasoning and what a man may know by the revelation of the spirit of God. And there are things only God can reveal. People whose minds are blinded are blinded. They are ignorant of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The gospel that is preached by the ministers of God is a gospel that in each and every respect should be focused on and turned towards Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the centerpiece of all of it. Are there opportunities or are there places where we can speak of something that is taught by Christ or that follows from the teachings of Scripture wherein the name of Jesus Christ may not be mentioned? Sure. We may speak of let brotherly love continue, and it can be a beautiful message and beautiful thoughts for us to entertain, but it flows from the love that Christ has for us. Paul here is saying in this place, in this letter, as he said elsewhere in letters to these very same folks, as God teaches us in his scriptures in other places, it is God who commands the light to shine out of darkness. And in that respect, when we are considering light as a stand-in for knowledge and understanding, it is God who grants knowledge and understanding as it relates to his Son, Jesus Christ, and the glory of God that can be found in his face. Only by the Spirit of God do we understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior for all of God's people. That salvation was extended by the grace of God according to his mercy and in the love that he had for all of his people whom he chose before the foundation of the world. That understanding, that light comes from God. It is commanded by him. And he has called men to preach that message from the very time that men began to call upon the name of God. Until now, there have been men preaching Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the glory of God, and chasing away the darkness ignorant of the understanding of the glory of God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Here's that humility and that perspective that Paul applies again, to make us hit pause on everything that's going on around and the self-importance that the Corinthians are feeling because they're a vibrant, growing, healthy church in the midst of this great and bustling city with a host of and a multitude of gifts of tongues and other things. Paul says, let's refocus here and get back to what matters. We have this treasure of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in earthen vessels, in weak vessels, in poor vessels, vessels subject to the vanity of the flesh, vessels subject to being caught up in the latest trend or the breaking news. So that in those moments, when we are able to pause, when we can gather together like we're doing this morning, to take time out from that hustle and that frantic focus on the immediate now and sit with our brethren and rejoice in the love and in the glory of God. That perspective which is takes our focus away from the immediate and puts it on something else, and I will go ahead and say puts it on something eternal, it gets those wheels to slow down a little bit. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. There's that humility making its appearance again. I can't say what happened in the ancient of ancient times. There's very little, if any, record of what happened there. There are some very smart people in the world who have made it their life's work to uncover things so that they might learn of history. And what we do know is this. In the ancientest of ancient worlds, there were pandemics. There were wars. There was civil strife. Civil war. Pain and suffering and even death. Those things have been part of our earthly existence for a very long time. When we have a moment to think upon the things of God, His glory and His majesty, the bright and shining country to which we go, when we stop and think about those things, in humility we realize when we come to a place where we can admit that it's not because of what we have done that this is our home, but it is because of what God has done. I can't make these things happen. I can't secure them for myself, let alone for anybody else. But God can, and He did, and He told me about it. And as much as in me is, I try to share that with other people. Because perhaps they may need to hear it. We carry this glory, this treasure around in these earthen vessels, subject to vanity and the lusts of the flesh, that the excellency in those bright and pure and uplifting and joyful moments when we can feel the presence of God near, when we understand that He is with us and that He shall never forsake us, when we can feel as though what business we are about is to the glory and majesty of His name for His praise. When what we're doing matters, not because it matters in the world, but because it matters to God and He is pleased with it. In those times we recognize and we understand what a great blessing God has given us, that we should be able to speak His name and declare His glory, even though we are speaking it from out of an earthen vessel with poor and weak and otherwise worthless lips, otherwise worthless save for the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace and the mercy of our God. Earthen vessels carry around this treasure. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Which is a pre-echo, so to speak. I believe this letter to the Corinthians was written before the letter to the Philippians. It sort of foreshadows, if you will, the words that he would speak to the Philippians or write to the Philippians from a jail in Rome when he would say, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He would write to those Philippian brethren, encouraging them, even from a Roman prison, telling them that whatever has fallen out to me has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Some preach the name of Christ in Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, that the name of Christ is preached. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. So he's beginning to reinforce and repeat and lift up the statement that he made at the very beginning of this section of this letter. He said, we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Why? Because it is in their experience with the present, you know, in the presence of the Lord God, doing what he has called them to do, and as much as in them is living in peace with all men, being obedient to God, no matter the consequences, and having a perspective that says, this world is not my home. I go to a city whose builder and maker is God. I look for a country far beyond these hills, whose light shines with the glory of God from the face of Jesus Christ, which city's gates shall never be closed, because no evil can enter into that place. For there is no night, because the light of the glory of God and Jesus Christ shines forever there, and it is always day. Those are the things that encourage our heart, and that perspective is what Paul is applying in this letter, and what I find God to continually call us to, time after time after time. Stop, my child, and think about what I have done for you. Pause from the race that you are running and think about the race that I have placed before you, which finish line has already been determined, and which rest is already yours because of the work of Jesus Christ. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And there again, Paul turns it right back around and says, let's get our perspective and our focus put in the right place. If we bear about in ourselves the death of the Lord Jesus Christ through persecution, through vexation, through distress, through perplexities, if in all of those things it just points out and illustrates the fact that this world is falling apart, it is broken, and there is no good in our flesh. If all of those things manifest that, we shouldn't be lifted up in the idea that, well, all of this just magnifies how obedient we are to God. Instead, Paul says that our perspective should be that if we carry around that death, that the fact that we are sinners, depraved in our natures, and subject to the perplexities and the distresses and the troubles and the persecutions, let us also remember that we are distressed, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair. There's a contrast being brought to mind here, and it all centers back on and focuses back on that while we experience these troubles and distress and perplexities and persecutions and being cast down, in all these things God continues to provide for us because he loves us. If we manifest in our vanity that the word of God is true and right, and we are sinners depraved by nature, then we also carry around with us in these earthen vessels the other side of that coin, which is that there is nothing about us which would make us suitable for heaven except for the work which God does on our behalf through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we bear about in the body the dying, we also bear about the life. Because there would be no way for any of us to secure what God has secured for us under our own strength. The one comes with the understanding of the other. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Again, these thoughts would be part of what Paul delivers to the Philippians. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, and therefore, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound. Let me read that again. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. What happens to those who are out front of this, the gospel of reconciliation and salvation by grace, is in a way a dying. It is a delivering unto death. But if that is the case, it is a sparing of the children of God. When we think about a battle, and we read about it in our history books, we learn by experience and by reading and by reflection that if the leader of a troop can be taken out, then the troops can very likely be captured or scattered or otherwise made ineffective. To put it another way, if you want to neutralize the snake, cut off its head. If Satan is after anybody, he is after those who have answered the call of God to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and are standing out front, standing on the walls as a watchman. Because if the, as scripture says, if you smite the shepherd, the sheep will flee. Jesus applied that to himself, and I think in a way it also applies to God's ministers, those whom he has appointed to watch over his flock. Paul here says, we which live are always delivered unto death. Death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Now, in a very clear way, Paul is bringing to mind that eternal, broad perspective on the hustle and bustle of life and the focus on the immediate. Pull back, step back for a moment, and look at the flow of history. Consider the work of God manifest in that. And consider also that by his Spirit and by his word and by the foolishness of preaching, he has revealed unto us and taught us that this place, this world, is not our home. That these earthen vessels will one day be changed, and that we will be raised to live with him in immortal glory, changed and fashioned after in a way like to his glorious body, so that we might inhabit heaven, so that we might live in that city where there is no night, so that we might be able to behold the shining hills of God's country. We walk in trouble and in perplexity and in persecution and in downcastness, but never so much overwhelmed by despair or distress or the feeling of being forsaken and alone or destruction that we forget that the end of this life is the beginning of the rest of our life. We know that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. All of God's children shall one day be raised again to behold the glorious face of Jesus Christ with their very own eyes and not another's, being changed and fashioned into a form like his glorious form, so that we might inhabit heaven with him. When he left, what did he say? I'm coming back, that where I am, there you may be also. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Now he says, brings that phrase back in again. He started by saying, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. For which cause, the cause of the glory of God, the gospel of life and immortality through Jesus Christ our Lord, by salvation through the grace and mercy of God, this message of light and life and peace, reconciliation and restoration and resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ when he shall return, for this cause we faint not. It strengthens us. It encourages us. It gives us the perspective that we need to step back from the frantic and overwhelming pace of the immediacy of life, and remember, there's a time coming when we will live in eternity and dwell there with God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, these three in one, and never have to deal with a focus on the immediate now ever again, because in that place we will have an eternity to express gratitude and love to our God. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by these things. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then by the Spirit, Paul launches into, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That perspective again. When we look on the things which are seen, the things that are temporal, the immediate, the now, the latest, the hottest trends, we get caught up in the frantic nature of an overwhelming amount of information. And how many times have we said life seems to be speeding up? There's a reason for that, because there are a lot of people in this world, and particularly this God of this world, who has a very profound interest in making sure that it always feels like we're constantly overwhelmed by information, that life is always going fast, and that we are always behind, and we need to find out some way, anyway. I would encourage you, brethren, to back up a step and get a different perspective. Take a broader view. Widen out our sight from what's now to what was then and what's to come. Now, we also know that Scripture teaches us, and I have to say this, we also know that Scripture teaches us that whoever does not care for his family is worse than an infidel. There are immediate concerns that we must attend to. If I decide I'm going to take an eternal perspective and I don't show up to my job for 3 days, I'm not going to have a job. And my family's not going to have food. There are things I have to do. But There's a difference between constantly and perpetually being focused on what is in front of me now and taking care of the things that require my attention, but also stepping back out of that stream of constant information and perpetual movement and pausing to take time with my God and see things from a different point of view, an eternal point of view, broader perspective on what has happened, what is happening, and what will yet happen. And what's out there in the future, I can't predict it. And the world will tell me if I can't predict it, then it's something that I've got to figure out how to fix. Well, there I am getting stirred up again. Because I can't do anything about that. It hadn't happened yet. But I am aware, by the grace of God, that certain things I do now might lead to consequences then. I have to be aware of that. But to lose the eternal perspective, being able to see and perceive and understand that there are things which are not seen that have a bearing on my life and on the lives of those around me. To be able to step back out of that haste and out of that informational overload and just rest in my God for a while. That's where I can find peace and perspective and restoration and refreshment. Perhaps we can all learn to get a little bit more comfortable with silence. It gets a bit awkward. It's not something we're used to. And I pause for effect to make my point. Many of us are waiting for me to say the next thing. When we stop and see things from an eternal point of view, a broader swath of history, it helps us to put what's right in front of us into better perspective. We can see it more clearly. Instead of being focused on what's right in front of us, what is immediate, what is the latest trend. Because if we're always focused on that, what's right in front of us and the most immediate, we'll fail to see what wonderful things might result and what wonderful things are upcoming because we're looking at what's right now. The things which are seen are temporal. They are temporary. They do not last. We cannot place our heart and our affection in these things which are temporal and temporary because by definition, at some point, they will cease to be. But when we take an eternal perspective and look at those things which are not seen, then we begin to understand that what may seem immediate and now isn't as important, or perhaps isn't going to be as earth-shattering as it might seem. The world that we live in is a world of information, a world at fast pace, a world that demands that we focus on temporal things. The only way for us to find peace and to get some rest is to get out of that place from time to time and go to where we can see things from a broader perspective. Think about things from an eternal point of view and judge it against the eternal. Makes a little bit more sense now when we think about what Paul meant when he said our light afflictions. Doesn't mean they're easy, but at the very least it means they're temporary because they're part of the temporal world and this will come to an end. it's not always easy for us to maintain that perspective, but I would suggest that we look at our Lord Jesus Christ as our example, who frequently and regularly went off away from his apostles and his disciples and spent time in prayer with his Father. What was he doing? People were hungry. People were sick. People were blind. People were lame. There was lies and deceit and wars and troubles in the world. Why wasn't he about doing his business? He was. But even as a man, Jesus Christ needed to step out of that race and be refreshed by a bit of peace, some silence, and meditation on things which cannot be seen. So let us try as we can to step out from time to time. Maybe there's a reason that God created in 6 days and then gave us the example of stopping on the seventh, to give us the example that sometimes these old earthen vessels, they need a break. We've got to take time to look at eternal things so that we can be refreshed and ready to face the temporal things that demand our attention. Otherwise, we're just going to burn up. I hope and I trust that these words from God's Word have been helpful, and I need help and reflection and encouragement as much as anyone else. If anybody else needs to be reminded to step out of the race, it's this guy. So let's encourage one another, not to try and paper over or sugarcoat any of the troubles that we face, but just to remember that as hard and as dark and as bleak as things seem now, there is something beyond this that will be full of light and joy and peace and rest. And we can taste a little bit of it now if we will just stop and take time to rest. May God bless us all.